Praise God. Really, kind of divided tonight. So many rich things in the Word of God. This weekend we worked on Isaiah chapter 11 and opened up a brief discussion of prophecy. I think that we will pursue that a little further this evening. Discussion of biblical prophecy. And there is a wonderful, wonderful discussion of joy, a synopsis of the joy of God and how to get it and how to keep it in chapter 12. But it seems good tonight that we'll continue with this discussion on prophecy, and we'll talk about joy on Sunday morning, God willing. Everyone say amen. Let's read for a text, Isaiah chapter 11, and begin in verse 10, and then we'll revisit Luke 21. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, or a sign, a signal, a flag of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then in Luke chapter 21, Jesus stands 700 years after the prophecies of Isaiah, and he is speaking concerning the second part of this prophecy that was uttered by Isaiah. Isaiah declared that God would set his hand again the second time to gather the people from the four corners of the earth. And truly, at the time of Isaiah, they had not been scattered once. But in our day, from where we're standing, God has scattered them twice and regathered them twice. And simply the fact of their having maintained their national identity is a great miracle. But that God brought them back to stand in the land of Abraham defies human explanation. If you can look at that and not be stirred to the knowledge of God and to confidence in the Word of God, you're not thinking straight at all, and you've been deluded by a spirit that is trying to cause you to go somewhere beside the direction of the Word of God. It is incredible to me the blindness, and it's not just a disinterest, but there is a spiritual blindness on the age that we're living in. The Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. And so they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They can see everything else. And men have done so many wonderful things. And there's so many talented people around you every day that have insight and acuity. And they are brilliant. And they are achievers. But they have no interest. There's a dullness for the Word of God. There's a blindness. And it's just like Matthew chapter 13 when he's explaining to the disciples why he teaches in parables. He said it's like this: your eyes see and their eyes don't. You're blessed and they're blind. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, I'm glad I'm blessed and I'm not blind. And God hides his word a little bit. He doesn't hide it much. But in that 13th chapter of Matthew, which is like the mother lode of all the parables, he teaches about hidden things. The kingdom of heaven is like, and it's the sower and seed hidden in the ground. And it's the wheat and the tares, and it's seed hidden in the ground. And it's a mustard seed, and it's hidden in the ground. And it's fish, a net cast into the sea. And the fish are below the surface. this and hidden and leaven that's in three measures of meal. And it's hidden, the word says, in three measures of meal. And so the continual refrain there is that the kingdom of God is hidden. It's not hidden a lot, and it's not hidden deeply. And if you're a little bit hungry and a little energetic, you can find it. But if you're happy in this world and you're not hungry for God, you'll hear the word of God. You'll hear the destiny of mankind. You'll hear your own personal destiny and say, that doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not a part of that. That doesn't affect my life. I don't have to take any action on that. Stone deaf and blind. Praise God. But I'm looking at this word of God tonight. I've got to do something about this. Because Israel's been scattered twice and regathered twice. And I know the history book says it, but it did it in retrospect. But Isaiah did it, and he said it before it ever took place. It's a burning bush in my life, and I have to turn aside to see what that burning bush means. Prophecy in the Word of God is a hook. And it's a signal. He said it'll be an ensign for the nations. A flag. And you say, what does that mean? And turn aside. And then God begins to speak to you. If you don't turn aside, you'll never hear from God. So Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And Jesus, at the reading of this, is standing in the rebuilt Jerusalem. God has gathered them once from the first diaspora or the first scattering. And the temple is called Herod's temple. It really is Zerubbabel's temple. It is the rebuilt temple that replaced the temple of Solomon. And now Jesus is standing in the streets and his disciples are saying, oh, look at how magnificent everything is. And they were commenting on the craftsmanship and the marble and the gold and the Hellenistic influence and the buildings. And he said, look around, fellas, because not one stone is going to be left on another. This whole place is coming down. And this is what he says in verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And he's speaking of the second time that Israel will be scattered. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, or controlled by the Gentile or non-Jewish nations, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we've talked about this, and it is very clear to anybody, a casual observer, that Jerusalem is Jewish today. It's Hebrew today. It is not controlled by Gentiles. It has been for the last 2,000 years. And so this is red lights and bells for us. This is the word of God saying the time of the Gentiles has come to an end. We're standing at the, if you were looking at the Bible study chart, you're standing at the black line between the church age or the time of the Gentiles and the millennial. And there are a lot of fascinating things that are about to happen, like the battle of Armageddon and all the plagues in Revelation chapter 16 and the rapture of the church and all kinds of phenomenal cataclysmic things. But the thing that interests me most is that in the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So in the middle of all of this, we know we're about to have the most phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Ghost that the world has ever seen. It's not going to be the church locked off in some little dark corner, just kind of holding on until the Lord comes and delivers us. But the church is going to be like an army, mighty and awesome with banners. Well, praise God. So, and so here Jesus is talking about the second diaspora. It happens in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus speaks these words. Titus comes down, destroys Jerusalem, murders, crucifies thousands and thousands of Hebrew people. And the Jews are scattered and will not control Jerusalem again for 2,000 years. It began in 1948, and where we're standing today, Jerusalem, is reborn a Hebrew city. God bless you. You can sit, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We lift you up. We bless your name. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house tonight. So prophecy serves as a hook to get my attention and bring me into the word of God. But beware, many people want to talk about the imponderables and the unknowables to the denying or the avoidance of knowables and things that you can act upon. And so when you find people that want to talk about angels, want to talk about the future, want to talk about prophecy, all of that's very interesting. But if you go to seed on that, or if that's all you want to talk about, you'll never get around to the business of righteousness and holiness and godliness and loving your brother and objective mechanical things, nuts and bolts, living for God. Praise God. So it serves as a hook for us, and it also serves as a creating of a construct for our faith, because the things that have already taken place give us great faith and hope and a knowledge concerning things that are yet to come. If you know that God has already pulled it off in things very overtly stated in the Word of God, then we're just looking at those things that are prophesied, and we know they're going to take place. How many of you know that He's coming back? You know that the dead are going to be raised with a shout and a trump of God, and that God's going to take a church out. Well, you know that. How do you know it? Because He's already been without blemish 100%. Everything He said, He's brought it to pass. God doesn't lie and cannot lie. He's not a man. My God, He said He's going to bring us out and He's going to bring us in. God said He'd deliver you to the uttermost. Let me tell you what that means. That means that if you don't quit, nothing can stop you. If you don't turn around, nothing can turn you around. If you don't give up, there's nothing that can steal your crown or steal your salvation. If you've got a heart to do this, you can do it, because the one that has begun that good work in you will continue it unto that day. Well, praise God. God's made promises and He doesn't break them. And the prophecy creates a context for my faith. I see Jerusalem there and I'm thinking, okay, if He can bring those Jews from all over the world and defeat the Arab nations 3 times against all odds and deliver that little crowd of people out of the hands of Nazi Germany, if God can do that, if God is able to do that, surely He can handle my little pitiful life, my little situation. Not nearly as complicated and as full of trouble as the history of the Jews. But tonight, just for a little bit, let's look at some more things that have been fulfilled. And for the sake of time, we could spend the whole remainder of this service on one of these prophetic instances. But let me just run through and touch the high spots with you tonight and maybe pick your faith just a little bit. I remember vividly when we first came to God. It was stimulated by a Josh McDowell tape that we got, and it was an intense study of prophecy. It wasn't deep and well developed. It was just he hit the high spots on enough things, and it was so compelling to us that we had no way to refute what he had said. There were too many things coming to pass that were very clear and overt for anyone to see. And it shook us and caused us to have a hunger for the things of God. So let's look at a couple of things that have already taken place, and we'll move on with that. We won't have time, I'm sure, tonight to get to those things that are yet to come. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6, Daniel has a dream, and in the time of the Babylonian rule there, Daniel has a dream, and Daniel sees creatures, and these creatures are explained to him later by the angel that interprets, or by the word of God to him, that these animals are animal symbols for nations. And there is a a convergence of these animals in the book of Revelation. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But here he sees four great beasts in verse 3. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I beheld until the wings were plucked, and it was lifted off the earth and made to stand on its feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And another beast, a second, likened to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. And verse 6, after this, I beheld, and lo, one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, Sunday, we talked about a time stamp. Like, for example, the verses 10, 11, and 12 in Isaiah chapter 11, there is a time stamp there that brings you down to the time of Jesus Christ. So we know that Israel is going to come together the second time under the age that we know as the church age, or the time when the Gentiles are coming to the root of Jesse, or to the incarnation of the Christ. And that's important because we understand what the time stamp is. In this chapter, chapter 7 of Daniel, there is a time stamp. Daniel sees in his vision the Ancient of Days, and he sees the Son of God come into power in the course of this chapter. And so we understand that this chapter is dealing with something that is at the end of biblical time. For example, in verse 9, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or those kingdoms are all cast away. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels like burning fire. Well, this is the same figure that Ezekiel saw, and it's the same figure that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. But this is the glorified Christ. So this vision that he's seeing is going to happen down at the end of the time of the Gentiles. Verse 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, he's talking about the time when Christ rules over all after the church age and after the millennial, and everything comes and bows down at the knee of Christ. And so we understand that he's talking about the end of the church age. Everybody say the end of the time of the Gentiles. And what he sees there is a beast like a lion, and it has eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are pulled out of its back, and they're set on their own, and they take the form of a man. Now, that's an interesting thing, because we are living in the, how many of you believe that we're living in the day that the Lord's going to return? How many of you think we're living at the time of the Gentiles' end? Well, we know we are, because Jerusalem is Jewish, and the Jews have been gathered twice from all over the world. And that passage in Luke and the companion passage in Matthew speak very straightforwardly and declare that the generation that sees these things come to pass is going to see the fulfillment of all the prophecy. And so that's the generation you're living in. I want you to know I wouldn't trade places with anybody on the timeline. I am so excited about the prospect of seeing these things come to pass and actually walking into the day of the rapture, as one of those Paul says is yet alive and is taken up. So these animal symbols are nations that will be in existence at the time of the coming of the Lord. And the first is like a lion and has eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are pulled off and they're set apart as a separate entity. Does anybody here know of a nation that has the animal symbol of a lion? And it at one time had an eagle attached to it, but that eagle was taken off, and then we just suppose that that eagle is going to become another nation. And so do you know a nation that has the animal symbol of an eagle? And it came out of a nation that has the animal symbol of a lion. Does anybody know that? Did you know Great Britain has the animal symbol of a lion? And that the nation that you're a part of has an animal symbol of a, not just an eagle, a bald eagle. Not that I'm making any kind of point. It's just some things are noble about being bald, or some bald creatures are noble. But I digress. And so the eagle's wings are taken out of the lion, just like the United States came out of Great Britain and became its own entity. And also in that latter day time frame, we should expect to see a nation that has the animal symbol of a bear. How many of you were raised up during the Cold War? Not many of you, too young. But what nation is symbolized by the bear and all the pundits and all the editorial cartoons and the cover of Time and Newsweek forever and ever and ever? Amen. And so Russia is the great bear. And Russia and Great Britain and the United States are here today with us. And that last nation that he talks about has an animal symbol of a leopard. And it is very, very powerful and very, very fast. It's got wings on its back. And it has four heads. Do you know the modern nation that is symbolized by a leopard? Well, it's Germany. And they call their tanks leopard tanks. And that's just one example of that. And what did Hitler call his kingdom or his empire? The Third Reich, or the Third Reign, the Third Kingdom. And it's interesting because when we read about this in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the creature that John sees coming up out of the sea, it is in Revelation 13, one beast, and it's characterized by a bear. It's got legs like a bear. It speaks with the voice of the lion. And it's got heads like a leopard. And it says that one of its heads was wounded to the death. But then that deadly wound was healed. And all the world would marvel after the deadly wound that was healed and would worship the beast. And we look at that today and we think, well, that's Germany. Germany's the leopard. And what happened when we defeated them in the Second World War and we defeated the Third Reich? Russia and the Allied nations decided that we could never let Germany rise up again, because this was the third time. You go back historically, they always move toward world domination. And they were sure to rise up again. And so we set an impasse right through the center of that country and right through the center of Berlin. And it was called the Berlin Wall. And media and magazines and articles from time to time from the 50s all the way up to the Reagan era when that wall finally came down, call that Berlin Wall a deadly wound that would not heal. And it's just so very interesting to me when Mr. Reagan stood there in Berlin and he called upon Mr. Gorbachev and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And you remember the pictures and the headlines, the college kids and the young kids sitting on that wall and pounding it with hammers and knocking holes. Sister Katie brought me a piece of that. I've got it on my desk. I've got a piece of that deadly wound sitting on my desk tonight. And I know it's original because it's stamped, like they stamp things for tourists. And it's a part of the Berlin Wall. But the Berlin Wall was the deadly wound that would not heal. Well, guess what's rising over there right now? Because East and West Germany are now joined together. And Germany's no longer debilitated by that division or that dividing wall. The Fourth Reich is rising right now. The Fourth Leopard's Head is with us today. So you've got a conglomerate beast now between Russia and Germany. And it speaks with the mouth of the lion. Now, what was the lion? The lion was Great Britain. You know what the international language is today of commerce and of politics and of governments? It's English. And so John hits it. The word of God is so absolutely specific. The beast that you're looking there at is a conglomerate of nations that runs on the strength of Germany and Russia. Who is probably the greatest European military power today? Well, it's Russia. Who's got the strongest economy in all the European nations? Well, it's Germany. And what language is the language of commerce and business there? Well, it's English. And John gives you those animal symbols just like Daniel did, with the exception that they're separated by a long, long period of time on the timeline of God's prophecy. Those things are with us today. The Bible said there's going to be some nations when the Son of Man returns. And one's going to be symbolized by a lion, and one's going to be symbolized by an eagle, and one's going to be symbolized by a bear, and another by a four-headed leopard. And they are with us today. But John says, I'm going to give you a little wrinkle on this. I'm going to give you a little bit of a change on Daniel's prophecy. I'm going to tell you that they're going to morph together as one entity. And that's what you have in the United Nations today. You've got all of those nations together. And guess what's going to come down into the Middle East against Israel? It won't be an individual nation, but Zechariah says it will be all the nations of the world. Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14. Everybody say, all the nations of the world. There has never been a time in all of history where all the nations of the world could do anything together. But you're living in a day that's only just a couple of years in existence now, where all the nations of the world are represented by the United Nations. And when that flag goes out and when the United Nations takes action, it is indicative of all the nations in the world. And these things are with us today. These are ancient, dusty old words out of an old prophet's mouth, happened centuries and centuries, nearly 3,000 years before you were born. But if you'll pick up a newspaper or listen to the evening news or make current events something that you're appraised of, you're going to find out that the Word of God is coming to pass in our day in ways that are undeniable. You say, well, what happened to the eagle? Well, the eagle is not going to be a part of that multinational group that comes down against Israel. But you'll find her in Revelation chapter 12 when Israel is under the gun. The Bible says that she's going to be given eagle's wings to carry her to a place of safety. Isn't it interesting that Israel's best friend right now has the animal symbol of an eagle? And isn't it interesting that we've got the greatest airlift capacity of any nation in the world? And I believe we're going to be standing with Israel all the way down to the end. We're standing with her right now. We better continue to stand with her because we're standing with biblical prophecy. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the convergence of the animal symbols are there. It's with us today. Healing of the deadly wound is with us today. And so we have an emerging fourth Reich or a fourth leopard's head, because the scripture is very plain. Those heads are all indicative of kingdoms. And it is so just interesting to see what the Word of God does. Let's look at something that's very, very interesting here. Look at Revelation chapter 8. And I told you I won't be able to go very far at all tonight, but I just want to hit some highlights with you since we're dealing with Isaiah and prophecy. This is concerning the third trump. You have the vials and the seals and the trumps in the book of Revelation. This is the third trump. And chapter 8 and beginning in verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. Now, isn't that interesting? The Bible talks about a star that falls into the earth, and the star is named Wormwood. Because it's a little bit difficult to find your way on the timeline there concerning the trumps. The first trump is all about fire and every green thing being burned up. And the second trump is about a third part of everything in the sea dies. And a third part of the ships are sunk. And just all kinds of, and an island on fire in the sea. And it's just kind of surreal and hard to get a handle on. And you can't really put it on a historical timeline. But when you get to that third trump, and it says a star falls, and the star is called Wormwood. If you start doing a little investigation, you'll find out that there was an event back in the 80s that shook the whole prophetic world and caused everybody to sit up and take note. Because on the headlines of Time Magazine and U.S. News and World Report, things like that, talking about an event that happened in the Ukraine, there was a bold headline on the cover that said Wormwood. Wormwood. Does anybody remember what they were talking about? They were talking about Chernobyl and the meltdown of a nuclear reactor in the Ukraine. And it was, if you're familiar with it, you know that the process in a nuclear reactor is the same, roughly the same process that you find in a star. And he said a star falls into the earth and the waters are made bitter and many men are sick and they die because of the waters. And it's impossible to tell, but if you go and you track the incidence of tumors and cancer and all types of maladies that have arisen since then in that area, you're going to see that that event had a tremendous physiological impact on not only the Ukraine but all of that region round about, and everything and everybody in the vicinity died. And the men that went in to fight the fire, they all died of just extreme radiation poisoning. But I guess the most interesting thing about that is that Chernobyl is a Ukrainian word that is indicative, and the little area was named because of an herb that grows prolifically in the region. And the herb that grows prolifically in the region is the herb wormwood. And so Chernobyl in Ukrainian literally means wormwood. And so we get a time stamp. We find out that the third trump sounded in the 80s. I was teaching this to Tatiana and Dimitri just a few weeks ago, and they're Russian. Well, that'll check out your Bible study and your facts. And your factoids for you. Because I said, and in Russian, which I don't speak a lick of, I said, and in Russian, Chernobyl means wormwood. And they huddled up and they talked about it. And they said, well, no, in Russian it means kind of like a dark tale, like a dark story or something. And it's not quite like that. I said, well, if you research it, you're going to find out that this is going to be... And Dimitri called me the very next day, and he said, I've checked out all the websites. And he said, it's a Ukrainian word. And then the Ukrainian word, it means wormwood. And I'm like, oh, good, I'm affirmed again. I felt like I feel at Walmart when the little machine says you're approved. I'm like, oh, yes. I love approval. I need to be affirmed. But... so Chernobyl means wormwood. Well, isn't that incredible that the Bible talks about that from 2,000 years ago? Well, what does that do? That gives you a timestamp. It means that the third trump sounded in the 1980s. So then when was the second trump? Sometime in this century, perhaps, before the 1980s? Well, if you do a historical analysis of events before Wormwood took place, you'll find that in World War II, that a third of all the ships at sea went to the bottom. And a third of all the creatures in the sea is something you'll just have to take God's word for. But it's interesting, he gives you details that you can't shake. He said, and part of that second trump was an island on fire in the sea. And you kind of get a mental image of like what? A volcano going off? Or what was that? But what was an event that took place in World War II that had an occurrence with an island on fire in the sea? Well, what is Japan? Japan's an island. And when did it catch on fire? Caught on fire twice. We dropped two nuclear devices on that. And from an aerial view, that whole thing probably looked like it was on fire. You say, well, I don't know about all. I'm telling you, if you'll just sit up and look and listen, you're going to find that the first Trump was probably World War II. The second Trump was probably World War II, rather, and the first was World War I. The third Trump was without a doubt Wormwood, which is Chernobyl. And the fourth Trump is, your guess is good as mine. It sounds like God's going to compress time. The fifth Trump sounds like something that's going on in the Middle East right now, in the middle of that war zone. And the sixth Trump, you look at it and say, well, that's how far down the line is that? I'm telling you, it's not very far at all. Because the sixth Trump, 2 billion people are going to die. A third of the world's population is going to die. Now, that has never happened before. And so one of the reasons is because we've never had munitions or weaponry that could kill 2 billion people. But we do have weaponry that can kill 2 billion people now. And what would that be? A nuclear holocaust. Sure. Well, isn't it interesting also that in the discussion of that era of time, the Bible talks about an army that's going to come down into the Middle East, and it's an army of 200 million. At the time that prophecy was uttered, there were not 200 million people in the whole world. How could you get an army of 200 million? But before he died, Mao Zedong declared he had a people's army of 200 million. In the discussion of that sixth Trump, there's the discussion of a weapon that has a tail like a serpent and a head, and with it, it does hurt. And it says, and it was by that head or by that weapon that the third part of men were going to die, or 2 billion people were going to die. Now, what do we know that has the power to create that kind of destruction? Well, a nuclear device. And how do we deliver them? Typically with a ICBM or a missile system. And when it takes off, what does it leave in the air? Today, on a cool day, what do you see when the jets go over? See that contrail? When that big nuke takes off, you see a big contrail. And what do we call that top of that nuke where all the munition is? Call it a warhead. It has a head, and with it, it does hurt. My goodness gracious. Well, do you know right now China has nukes and India has nukes and Pakistan has nukes? And if you got a little bit of an Eastern war going on there and maybe take out the California side of the United States, you would have 2 billion people right there. What I'm telling you is that this, for the first time in history, this scenario is plausible. This can happen today. The imagery is there. The numbers are there. We are there. And we have Jesus saying, when you see Jerusalem come back as Jewish, when you see this happen, it's like the fig tree putting forth its branches in the springtime. You know summer is nigh. He said, just like that, the generation that sees these things, what? Israel coming back to the land. You're going to see the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. They're not only possible today, but they are happening today. We're going to live to see all of these things. Now, I don't know where the nukes are going to fall, but I think there's probably some really exotic places like down in Ecuador and Mississippi and Alabama where they won't care. I doubt anybody's got us on their nuclear target list, but maybe Fort Rucker or something like that. But we may live to see this and pass through it all. But what's the premium? What is the most important thing that this prophecy tells me? It tells me, wake up, son. It's time. He's coming. If you're going to have a prayer life, you better get it now. If you're going to be a soul winner, you better start tomorrow. If you're going to make a difference in your world for the kingdom of God, I want you to go to school. I want you to be excellent in all you do. I want you to make a fortune. I want you to build a mansion. I want you to marry Romeo. I want you to marry the most beautiful woman in the world. I want you to accomplish your goals and attain your dreams. But get this. Somewhere along the timeline, somebody's going to be reaching out for their dreams. Somebody's going to be stepping into their new life. Somebody's going to be doing whatever people do. When the time runs out, when the nukes begin to rain, when the trumpet sounds, and when the Lord returns, it's just going to be like that. So the first thing I have to do, I want you to excel at everything. I want you to, don't look at me that way and say, well, I'm quitting school tomorrow. Or I'm going to quit my job and just sit home and eat cornflakes because he's coming. That's why he didn't tell us when he was coming. So you live like he's coming tomorrow, and you work, and you pursue your dreams like it's going to be a long, long season here. So be excellent and attain your dreams and work your life and build your life and go to school and do well and study hard. Well, I'm going to school, but I'm not really going to try real hard because Jesus is coming. No, but give it all you've got. But the first thing on your list, on your priority sheet, is I need to be right with God. I've got to be right with God. Now, I've mangled this prophecy tonight because I've just kind of run scorched earth over it all. But this, are you interested in this? Does this move you at all? Is this something that stirs your faith? Is it a burning bush for you? Praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. The book of Revelation says that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. There's an Ataturk Dam at the head of the Euphrates River right now. Joel said he's going to pour out the Holy Ghost upon all the earth or all flesh. In 1999, Harvard University. Let's come down around the altar. Harvard University. No, let's do Let It Rain or something. No? Yeah, please. Harvard did a study on Pentecost. How many of you have seen that documentary about Pentecost? It's got a lot of footage of the 2000 General Conference here in Birmingham. And some of you are on it. It's got an interview with Scotty Teets on a street in Queens, New York. And in that documentary, researchers at Harvard say that of 1999, there were probably 500,000 people on the earth that were tongue talkers. 500,000, and that's 8 years ago, filled with the Holy Ghost. What do you think the numbers are now? You know what? Before the Lord comes, there's going to be 1 billion people on the face of the earth filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know about what affiliation or how they're baptized or if they're all together or any of that, but I'm seeing that as prophecy fulfilled. More people on the face of the earth right now filled with the Holy Ghost than ever before. What does that mean? It means this book is coming to pass all around us. All of it is coming to pass. And God is coming back to this earth to take his church. And we're going to be ready for him. Let's just lift up some praise and maybe some prayer. If you need to repent of anything, this would be a great, great time to do that. If you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this would be a wonderful time to let God fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you want to commit yourself again, afresh and anew to him, this would be a night for it right now. Praise God. I want you to find somebody to pray with right now. And I want you to pray for them that they'll be anointed and blessed, that they'll be full of the Holy Ghost when God returns, that they'll accomplish the will of God. Pray for them, an anointing, a blessing, the strength of God. Thank you. for them. Talk in tongues. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Now, before we go tonight, a couple of things. One is, are any of you children afraid of any of these things I'm talking about tonight? Are any of you young people afraid? Does this scare you? Come on, be brave. Show me your hand if you're afraid. Are you afraid of this stuff? Did you read about when God had them in Egypt and He poured out, you've had this in Sunday school, you know, when He poured out the plagues on Egypt, they were in a real nice little area called Goshen, and the plagues fell on all of Egypt, but it didn't fall on them. So tonight, while you're standing here, you can't see it. I know you know the angels are with you, right? But it's like God has His hand over you just like this. And all of these things that are going to take place, it's real specific. The plagues are going to be poured out on the seed of the beast and those that have the mark of the beast. You're not going to take the mark of the beast, are you? No, you're not. So none of these things are going to come on you. You're bulletproof. Is that all right? You're all right. God's going to be with you every step of the way. And I won't do that to you. But you're going to be fine. God's going to keep you.